The godly can suffer in this world, but yet in eternity, they will be forever with the Lord, with the Christ who died for you, the Christ who died for me. We can think of John 3:16 that reveals to us the glorious gospel of Christ, that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to think upon eternity. We're to live in light of eternity. We're to live in light that we will not die and that's the end, but we will die and there is eternity. And we are to prepare for eternity. The eternity of God, that He is everlasting to everlasting, reminds us that we are to prepare for our own life after death.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we're going to go to our pulpit for the first part of the message entitled, The Perfections of God in the Gospel.
Chapter 1, the verse 16, and the apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation. One of the biggest questions that you can ask in this world concerns the existence and the identity of God. And we will come and consider God's existence on another occasion. But it is interesting to note that the Shorter Catechism does not seek to establish the existence of God at the very commencement of its doctrine. It acknowledges from the very first question that God exists without seeking to prove his existence. In other words, the Westminster Divines, as they penned that catechism in the 1640s, God exists. That's not something we have to debate or something we have to prove. And they move forward on that foundation, God exists. And we see that in the catechism. And they move forward with that assumption, that belief that the God of heaven exists. And Scripture is like that. When we consider the Word of God, Genesis 1, it does not set out to prove the existence of God or how God can exist, but it simply states that there is a God. In the beginning, God. God exists. There's no argument, no debate, no discussion. God exists. And man, because of his sinful blindness and depravity, will debate and deny the existence of God. And that will form part of our teaching later on. But for now, we operate on that principle, and that principle tonight. God exists. God is real. And we will consider that later on. But the Catechism has taught life-changing truths so far, and has founded those truths on this principle that God exists. And so we come this evening to consider the scope of this truth in the sense of who exactly is God? Who exactly is God? The Shorter Catechism asks, what is God? And they seek to give a definition of who God is. And the answer is simple. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's simple, but yet it is deep. And there are many great truths there concerning the existence and the character of the God of heaven. And the Catechism seeks to condense the teaching of Scripture concerning the person of God into a sentence that we can understand. Now we need to think on this, that we are finite. We have been created. God is the Creator. God is infinite. And when we think of all of his attributes and all of his characteristics, how can finite man compress it all into a simple sentence? I think the reality is this is really just a very brief summary of what God is. A brief summary. Not dealing with everything, not dealing with the great depths of God, because as mere mortal man, we cannot go into those depths because God is above us. God is above us. But we have this great statement that reveals to us something of whom God is, as we see in the Scriptures. And there are these characteristics of God, these attributes, or to use a term that for many seems to be preferable, the perfections of God. Not merely attributes. You could speak of attributes in regard to a man. A man might be strong. A man may have a nice accent. I get that sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. A man may be brave and courageous. A man may be smart or intelligent. But there is a limit upon that. There is a limit to his strength, a limit to his intelligence, a limit to every attribute that he has. There is a limit to man because man will one day die. There is a limit. But when we come to God, God has all these attributes. They are perfections. He is good. And he is perfectly good. He is powerful. He is perfectly powerful because he is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. He has holiness, not just a little holiness, but he is all holiness. And therefore, the term perfection is a very good word to use to describe these attributes of God. When we think of this, and we think of these attributes, this is man looking at God. And we must understand that God relates to us on the basis of these perfections. This is who God is. And this is how he relates to us. If your pastor was loud and angry and harsh, maybe sometimes he is loud, but hopefully not angry and harsh, and has a bad attitude, and thinks he's always right and that he's above you in experience and knowledge and power, and nobody ought to stand against him, what is going to happen? Those characteristics will raise their ugly head if there's an interaction. If you approach the pastor, or if you ask him a question, there's going to be a problem because of who he is and those attributes and those characteristics. The same is true if your pastor is the complete opposite. There will be love and mercy and grace. And so when we think of God, because of who he is and his perfections, he interacts with us on that basis. He interacts with us as a holy God and as a righteous God, as a good God and a powerful God. And what perhaps is one of the greatest interactions or works that God has with us, it is the work of salvation, the work of redemption. Men will say that a holy and just God is the God of the Old Testament, a tyrant, a God who is very different than the God we see in the New Testament, who is a loving God and a merciful God, but they are wrong. In the Bible, we have one God, the God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament. And God in both Testaments is a God that is in harmony. He's not a God who has changed his mind from what he was in the Old Testament. We can think of ourselves. We lived a certain way before we were married. After we were married, well, there had to be a change. We cannot do things the same way, because we now had a spouse. And when we think of that division between the Testaments, it doesn't mean that God was different. It doesn't mean that there was a different God. It simply means that the Old Testament revelation had come to an end, and the New Testament revelation reveals to us more of God and more of the plan of salvation, more fully as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth remains, it is the same God. The same God. And it is vital that we, as the Church of Christ and as believers, have the right view or the right comprehension of God. That the doctrine that you believe about God is right and it is biblical. And so what about your doctrine of God tonight? What do you believe about God? It is important. Is your doctrine and what you believe about God right? Is it biblical? Have you tested it against the truth of Scripture? When we think of the attributes of God or the perfections of God, they work together in perfect harmony in the gospel of Christ. It's a perfect harmony. A perfect harmony. These attributes, these perfections are not working against each other in the gospel. God is not in conflict when it comes to holiness and justice and his goodness and mercy towards sinners. There is no division here. There is no conflict. Everything is in perfect harmony. And we think, how can that be? How can that be? Well, I want us tonight to consider the perfections of God in the gospel. The perfections of God in the gospel. And firstly, I want you to see that the gospel of God has an infinite aspect. The gospel of God has an infinite aspect. We don't see that in the bulletin. We have it here, however. The catechism says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, infinite. And what does that mean? God is infinite. It means that, firstly, he is not a created being. We are finite, but the Greek for infinite signifies without bounds or limits. Our God is a God who has no bounds. He is a God who has no limits. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that God is not confined to any place. He is infinite, and so is present in all places at once. His center is everywhere, is everywhere. And that can be difficult for us to understand. If you take the pulpit this evening, I'm preaching here in Cloverdale. Reverend Gallagher is preaching in Prince George. I'm not preaching in Prince George. He's not preaching here. We're not preaching anywhere else because we, as physical, finite beings, are limited to one place. Maybe your supervisor at work thinks that you can be in two or three places at once or expects that. But the reality is we are limited to one place, existing in one place at one time. That is obvious. But God is different. God has no bounds or limits in that way. And his presence is here. His presence is found in other churches that gather together at the same time. Some of our members who may be watching online, the Lord is with them and the Lord's presence is with them as they worship with us online. How can that be? Because God is not limited. And we can struggle to understand that. In 1 Kings 8, verse 27, we read, "Behold the heaven, and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." There are many other verses we could turn to as well, but the truth is there. The heavens cannot contain God. He is everywhere. He is infinite. And that is an important and vital doctrine. We're thinking of God's omnipresence. He who has no bounds is everywhere. He who has no bounds sets the bounds for everything else, including man. And this truth reminds us when we think of the gospel of God. It has an infinite aspect. It reminds us that God is in all places at once, that he governs all things himself, not by governors or by proxy, but himself. King Charles III cannot be in all of his kingdom at once. He's limited to sitting on his throne or going to a particular event. He is in one place at one time, but yet his influence is felt everywhere. Why? Because he has representatives, those who represent him. But God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And the infinity of God points to his divine majesty. It points to him caring for all of his children. And so how do we consider this in light of the glorious gospel? Psalm 21, verse 8. And here the psalmist David says, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." And the wicked cannot flee from God, for he is everywhere. He sees their sin. He sees the wicked. There is nothing that is hid from him. And when we think of that in the gospel, dear unbeliever, God sees your sin. It is not hid from him. You cannot sin without God finding out. Why? Because he is everywhere. He sees our sin. The doors may be closed. The blinds may be down. The light may be off. No man knows where we are. No man can see, but God sees. Nothing can be hid from him. We're reminded, be sure your sin will find you out. And therefore, God sees our sin because of who he is. God sees our iniquity. God sees our attempts at righteousness that are really filthy rags in his sight because we know not Christ. Dear believer, God sees you too. He sees his child sinning. And the infinity of God teaches us that God sees the sin of man. That's a warning to us as the Lord's people. God sees our sin. Let us, by God's grace and the help of his Spirit, deal with that sin, that he does not see that sin because through his strength we're not committing such sin. When we think of Cain, in the book of Genesis, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. That means he left, as it were, that Old Testament church. He left the visible signs of God's presence. It does not mean he escaped the presence of Almighty God. Many would say, well, he left the presence of God. God could not see where he was. He escaped from the presence of God. That's not what it means. God still saw him. God saw his sin. God saw his wickedness. But he went out from, as it were, where God was worshipped, from his family. He did not go out from the presence of God in the sense of disappearing, where God would know not where he was. And so there is that challenge to us. God sees your sin. That sin cannot be hid. And that sin is open, and that sin is obvious in the sight of God. He sees it for what he is, for what it is. But then secondly, we see that the gospel of God spans eternity. The gospel of God spans eternity. Psalm 90 verse 2 tells us, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, an eternal God. We all have a beginning and an end. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we see this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, we have a beginning, and a time to die, we have an end. And there's a great reminder there of the frailty of our lives. James 4, verse 14, for what is life? And the answer is given, that life is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. We're reminded in Scripture, man is frail. We're reminded day by day in the frailty of life that man will one day die. But what of God? Does God die? Will God die? Well, Scripture tells us differently. Scripture teaches the eternity of God. The eternity of God. And we see that 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the God who is alive for all eternity, the one who has no beginning and no end. And therefore he reigns upon his throne, he judges men. God is eternal and man is not. Man will one day die, and when we think of the eternity of God, we need to consider ourselves contrasted with that. One day we will die. And God is eternal. God is against the wicked. God will judge the wicked for all eternity, and he can do so. Why? Because he is eternal. Hell is for all eternity. Why? Because God is eternal. But there's a comforting thought found in the doctrine of the eternity of God in the gospel, namely that God comforts his people for all eternity. There is eternal life, everlasting life. The godly can suffer in this world, but yet in eternity they will be forever with the Lord, with the Christ who died for you, the Christ who died for me. We can think of John 3:16 that reveals to us the glorious gospel of Christ, that we will not perish but have everlasting life. We are to think upon eternity. We're to live in light of eternity. We're to live in light that we will not die and that's the end. But we will die and there is eternity. And we are to prepare for eternity. The eternity of God, that he is everlasting to everlasting, reminds us that we are to prepare for our own life after death. Thomas Watson said, the thoughts of eternal torments are a good antidote against sin. Remind us that our sin must be dealt with. Our sin must be dealt with. The gospel of God spans eternity. Dear unbeliever, there is an eternity. And the gospel of God deals with that eternity. Is that an eternity with Christ in heaven? Or is that an eternity with Satan in hell forevermore? For you. Thank you.
Our devotional message from C.H. Spurgeon today comes from Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 12. The Word of God says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know how to abound. There are many who know how to be abased, who have not learned how to abound. When they are set upon the top of a pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy, and they are ready to fall. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the refining pot of prosperity. Oh, what leanness of soul and neglect of spiritual things have been brought on through the very mercies and bounties of God. Yet this is not a matter of necessity, for the apostle tells us that he knew how to abound. When he had much, he knew how to use it. Abundant grace enabled him to bear abundant prosperity. When he had a full sail, he was loaded with much ballast, and so floated safely. It needs more than human skill to carry the brimming cup of mortal joy with a steady hand. Yet Paul had learned that skill, for he declares, In all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. It is a divine lesson to know how to be full, for the Israelites were full once, but while the flesh was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them. Many have asked for mercies that they might satisfy their own heart's lust. Fullness of bread has often made fullness of blood, and that has brought on wantonness of spirit. When we have much of God's providential mercies, it often happens that we have but little of God's grace, and little gratitude for the bounties we have received. We are full, and we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Rest assured, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. So desperate is the tendency of human nature to pride and forgetfulness of God. Take care that you ask in your prayers that God would teach you how to be full. Let not the gifts thy love bestows estrange our hearts from thee. We trust that our Spurgeon devotional today has blessed your soul, and we trust that you have enjoyed listening to our program. We're back tomorrow, 5 a.m., 5 p.m. on this station, as we consider the Word of God afresh. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m., and we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.